Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. And let's begin this time of looking at God's word together with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to gather, whether at home or in this building, and to learn from your word this morning. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would touch our hearts and truly show us its relevance to our lives this week. Amen. Well, waiting tests our patience and faith, doesn't it? We all know about that in the present world and local situation. Waiting. More waiting. How long, Lord? A phrase used in several of the Psalms, as Christine talked about a couple of weeks ago. How long, Lord? How much longer? Well, you may remember from our studies in Isaiah back in the autumn of 2019 that the book of Isaiah can be roughly divided into four sections. Back then, we were in the early chapters, but today's passage comes from the last section, part four of the book. Having glimpsed the heights of God's salvation plan in chapter 55, the people are far from living to God's standards. Israel has been in exile in Babylon, and the first few people have begun to return. But it was a difficult time, a time of tension between the returnees and those who had been living in the area during their absence. The Persian Empire was dominant. Resources were limited, and neighboring groups regarded the Israelites with hostility and suspicion. So, establishing a secure and viable community was hugely challenging. On top of that, the glorious new age that the prophets had spoken about had begun to dawn, but much, very much, still awaited fulfillment. Things were not as they had been, but neither were they as they would or should be. The people were waiting. They were living in the tension between the now and the not yet. In many ways, it wasn't unlike the times that we live in right now, between the first and second comings of Christ. The kingdom of God has come, but is yet to fully come. And on a smaller scale, it was not unlike the waiting we're doing right now, waiting for vaccinations, for schools to open, for shops to open, for life to return to normal. In this last section of Isaiah, the waiting had become too much for some, and they had fallen away, lost their faith, begun backsliding into gross idolatry. Sometimes the waiting is too much, isn't it? Our context in today's passage is very much about waiting for a new world, about life in the interim, people struggling, things not as they were, but also not yet as they will be. A feeling of being stuck in a no man's land, in nothingness, and waiting to be able to move on. That was the social context of Isaiah's time in this last section of the book. But it sounds so familiar, doesn't it? How could anyone ever say that the Bible has no relevance to modern life? Yes, many people are struggling right now, but in our struggles, in our difficult circumstances, isn't it so much better to focus on God than on ourselves or on our problems? And so I'd like us to look today at three aspects of God that are revealed as we work our way through this passage. It's a three-point sermon today, and I'm really pleased with myself because I've managed to make all 3 points begin with the same letters. Please do have your Bible open if you've got one handy at Isaiah chapter 57, because we're going to look at God's majestic presence, his merciful purpose, and his multiplied peace. So firstly, the majestic presence of God. Please look with me at verses 14 to 15 of Isaiah 57. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the High and Exalted One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The repetition of live tells us that this is about God's presence. It's about where God is, where he dwells, where he lives. So where does God live? Well, two places are listed here. He lives in a high and holy place to match his high and exalted status, because he is the high and exalted one. But he also lives with those who are contrite, contrite being, of course, another word for repentant, and lowly in spirit. He lives within you and me. Stuart Hamblin, the American entertainer who was converted at a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles in the middle of the last century, asked the question, "How big is God?" Hamblin's answer was this: "He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. God's majestic presence is such that he is high and exalted, the God of all the world and all the universe, yet he's humble enough to be the God of my little heart, my little life, and yours too. I wonder whether, like mine, your thoughts go at this point to Philippians chapter 2, which interestingly David chose a creed based upon for today. There's a contrast there too between the high and exalted status of Jesus and the lowly, humble attitude of Jesus. In the beautiful and familiar language of Philippians chapter 2, we read this: "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a majestic presence, big enough to rule his mighty universe, highly exalted, possessing the name above every other name, yet obedient and humble enough to empty himself, take the form of a slave, and come to live within my heart. That is God's majestic presence. Moving on now to verses 15b to 18, and it says there that the merciful purpose of God is to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Continuing in verse 16, "I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry. For then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners." Did you notice how many nasty and negative words and phrases there are in these verses? Sinful greed that enrages God, punishment for sin, God hiding his face in anger, the people's willful ways that just kept on and on. But did you notice how many positive verbs there are in this same short passage? Revive, heal, guide, restore, comfort. And the one doing those positive things, of course, is God. Those are all things that God promises to do for his people who repent. Despite the persistent and deep-seated nature of human sinfulness, they are all part of the merciful purpose of God towards his people. Time and again, he calls us back to himself into a relationship of love. However many times we go astray, he never gives up on us. He forgives, he redeems, he restores. I wonder if you can recall a time when you were dragged down by the sin that so easily entangles us and those around us, and when you experienced God restoring and reviving you. Perhaps that's something to reflect on if you have a few quiet moments this afternoon. I can certainly recall times like that in my life. 3 years ago, I stumbled through the doorway of this building one Sunday morning, and I was at a low ebb. The little village church where I'd served as a reader and in other ways for 12 years had become a deeply hurtful place for me to be. I loved those people and I knew that I was loved, and yet a difficult pastoral situation made it impossible for me to stay there. You welcomed me so warmly, and through your love and fellowship, the Lord has restored and revived me and led me to pastures new. He is indeed a redeeming God, a God of second chances, a God who heals, a God who guides, a God who comforts, a God who restores. That is his merciful purpose. So we've seen the majestic presence of God. He lives in eternity as the high and exalted one, but also in the hearts of you and I. And we've seen the merciful purpose of God, to look with love on his people who repent and turn to him, to forgive, heal, revive, restore. And for our third point, please look with me at the multiplied peace of God in verses 19 to 21. I create praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Notice that the promise of peace here is closely linked to repentance. The "but" at the start of verse 20 tells us that God's peace doesn't apply universally, automatically, to everyone. The wicked refers, of course, to the unrepentant, to those who don't turn to God. They are still as restless as the tossing sea. They are in turmoil like waves that are moving so wildly that they're churning up mud from the ocean bed. The unrepentant aren't experiencing peace at all. But in contrast, those who choose to turn to God, to acknowledge their sinfulness with contrite and penitent hearts, to be people who know deep down that they are no better than their fellow men and women, to be people who weep and mourn for their own sin and that of others, to show humility like Jesus showed humility in those beautiful words of Philippians chapter 2, acknowledging what they're really like deep down. This kind of mourner is comforted. Blessed are those who mourn in this way, in the way of mourning for their own sinful nature, says Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. For they will be comforted. They will know peace. God will create praise on their lips. Multiplied peace. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord. I will heal them. What an offer. What a way to choose to live. In the hymn titled "He Giveth More Grace," Annie Johnson Flint says, "He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labours increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace." Yes, our God is high and exalted, but he's also humble and lowly enough to come to each of us who invites him in to live in our sinful hearts. That's where his majestic presence is. Yes, our God is enraged by people's sinful nature, but he's quick to forgive, keen to restore, fast to revive. He is a redeeming God, and I'm sure many of us have seen that in our own lives. That is his merciful purpose. And yes, there is no rest for the wicked if they are unrepentant, but peace and comfort in double measure are assured to those who humbly turn to God in penitence and faith. That is his multiplied peace. That is the wonder of our Christian faith. That is the wonder of the high and exalted one, our living Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.